manages the thing, is the guy that kind of the chief of the business, and he helps organize it and stuff. It's been David Johnson. He was here 4 years or so ago and presented a message here to the church. He's been very supportive of Ginger and I. Good man, but he has finally decided it's time to retire. So he's moving out. Well, that means they have to hire somebody new. There's all sorts of regulations on how to do it. They've already voted as a council. They have a council that helps guide it, and they voted on a guy. His name is Dr. Monty Patton. Dr. Monty Patton, okay? Not Python, okay? Okay. So anyway, we've met him before. I don't know a whole lot about him, but the whole reason I'm telling you this, as a church, we are part of the convention. We have the opportunity to send messengers. We call them messengers. They're like representatives or delegates. They have an opportunity to go and represent us and vote on our behalf and on approving this guy. It's going to be the meeting to vote for him. The special called meeting is July 24th. Okay, it's a Thursday on July 24th. And it's going to be at First Southern Baptist Church in Glendale, okay, down in Phoenix area. Okay, now that's July 24th in Phoenix. Okay, I don't want to go, okay? All right. If anybody here is interested in going and representing our church as a messenger, we have to vote upon those people. We as a church have to say this person's authorized to be our messenger. So we have to vote upon them. And so if you're interested, I need to present that to the church and let them know. So please let me know so that we can take care of our business and send you down there to represent us. Obviously, I'm not going to go, okay? So just July 24th, Phoenix, no. Oh, yeah, they are going to offer dessert following the thing, okay? So, okay. Yeah, and they promised not to shoot the messengers. Okay. Anyway, I needed to take care of that business. It's already been mentioned about the Deb Burrows and the death in her family, and I want you to know this has just been a real hard time for people. We've had, as she mentioned, Danny now is going to his sister, as well as Connie, and she's been in the hospital, and there's others going through medical things. It's just a real hard time. And I found out today Cindy's husband lost his uncle. So pray for Cindy because she's holding down the fort, and pray for her husband and because they were close. So it's another prayer request that we have. And there's lots of people to be praying for. And you may know people that I don't. Please let us know if there's a ministry we can have to those individuals. Okay. We are in Mark chapter 11. Going to finish that up today. And I want you to know, if you read it, you might think, if you know the stories and the settings and stuff, you might think in your mind, oh, this is just another conflict time, another place where Jesus has a conflict and confrontation with the Pharisees. But I want you to know, this is much more, it's much deeper, much more deeper, okay, much deeper, yeah. Much deeper than just a confrontation with the authorities that are there. This is has implications for you and me in the way we interact with one another and especially with God. Okay, so we're going to begin that, and I want to read the passage beginning in verse 27. I don't know about you, but in my Bible, it's labeled the authority of Jesus' question. This isn't the first time. It's not his first confrontation. And in the other gospels, he's had several confrontations where his authority has been questioned. So in verse 27, it begins. It says, they arrived in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you authority to do this? Well, Jesus replied, I'll ask you one question. answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. Well, they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, well, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, well, they feared the people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these records of Jesus' encounters with various individuals while he was here. I thank you for the guidance that it can provide us and the help it provides in showing us how we are to relate to you and to one another. I pray, God, now that you will take this time that we have together, that your Holy Spirit will come and be powerful here among us, that your Holy Spirit will take your words and put them deep in our hearts. Help us to see how they apply and how we are to respond to you because of them. And I pray, God, that your Spirit will be our teacher and our guide, that you'll take my words and help them to illuminate what you've already said. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, it begins by telling of Jesus' encounter. If you remember, this is his last week before his crucifixion. On Sunday was the triumphal entry. Jesus had come in, riding in. The people laid out their cloaks, they spread out palm branches. They sang Hosanna to him. And over, if you go to some of the other Gospels, they even say that during this time, frequently the children would be surrounding Jesus as he was in the city, and they'd sing to him Hosanna, and they'd say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, over and over again. People were recognizing Jesus in his role as Messiah. Jesus had finally decided he was going to be letting that become known and be known to the people, whereas before, again, whenever he performed miracles and stuff, he cautioned people, not yet, it's not yet time. He knew it was time, and he began letting people speak this way. And the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus, and they said, they asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? And remember what happened. He came in on Sunday. They sang the Hosannas. The second day, on Monday, he came in, and what did he do? He cleansed the temple. Remember, he chased away the money changers. He pushed them aside, tipped over tables, and he told them, don't turn my father's house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. And he cautioned them. He told them, do not do this. And so Jesus there was confronted. He had gone back to Bethany. And now the scripture's a little kind of vague here. It says that the next day he came up. That was when they had the discussion about the fig tree. And here it says he came again to Jerusalem. And whether it was still that same day on Tuesday or whether this is talking about another, this day, these days are kind of a little, he doesn't really differentiate them. So anyway, he came again to Jerusalem. And while it says he was walking in the courts of the temple. Remember last week I pointed out all the various courts in the temple, and I pointed out where the Gentiles' court were and the woman's court and stuff. And he don't really know which court he was in. It doesn't specify it in the scripture, but it's kind of assumed that he had gotten away from the crowds and he was alone, somewhat alone, and they were able to gather him and confront him and talk to him away from all the other crowds because they wouldn't have asked questions like this otherwise. And so they came to him in whatever court it was, and they began to question him, and they asked, by what authority are you doing these things? You see, you got to remember who these were. It was the chief priests. It was the scribes. It was the people that were part of the Sanhedrin that were speaking to him. Now, I pointed out where the Sanhedrin met, but the Sanhedrin was the appointed group that ruled the civil life or the civil and spiritual life of the of the Jews at that time. They were in Jerusalem, and they had a council, and they, and if there was a question of as to the spiritual law or application, that it went to them. The Romans were the true civil authority. The Romans had come in, and they were the occupying force, but they had delegated some of that control to the Sanhedrin. And they said, you can rule in these things and take care of some of these civil matters and these other things. And you remember, when it came time to crucify Jesus, they had to go to the Romans to get authority. They had not received that authority from Rome yet. They could not condemn somebody to death. That was for Rome. But they could rule on civil issues, okay? And here they were ruling, and they knew this thing about authority. You were given to it. And this is kind of an irony when you consider it, because Jesus had talked about authority in the past. He had said so much and so oftentimes about his authority, and they had come and questioned, by what authority are you doing these things? Why? Who told you you could do it? See, they were used to having somebody tell them, and they had seen the civil authority. But they couldn't see any of that with Jesus. He didn't have a religious authority. He wasn't a chief priest. He wasn't of the priestly family. He wasn't a Levite. And so he had no reason to be in making these decisions in the temple that they could understand anyway. Boy, that was weird. But anyway, nothing that they could do that they could understand. I don't know if it is or not. No, it's off. It's okay. But anyway. But they could not understand Jesus doing these things without having someone from outside, some person, some government, give him that authority. So they came and they questioned, "You're casting out people, or casting out people out of the temple. You're saying the money changers can't do their job. We permitted all these things. Why are you overruling our authority? We have authority." Where's your authority to do these things? But you see, they weren't talking just about his authority over in the temple. They were talking about even many other things. Why was he doing the miracles he was doing? Where did he get the authority to allow these people to sing Hosanna to him? These children to come up and to begin treating him as the Messiah. Many of the things that Jesus was doing, they were wondering, how do you have this authority? How do you have it? But Jesus was kind of, I just sense a sense of frustration in him as he answers this question. And he replied to them and says, I will ask you one question. You answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Now, the point is Jesus knows that they know the answer. They know the answer. He's just wanting them to admit it, okay? He's wanting them to recognize what that is. And he says, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from human origin? Tell me. As he's talking about John's baptism, he's not talking about just the dunking in the water, okay? Understand what he's talking about is all that John taught, this doctrine of repentance and turning back to God, forsaking the things of this world and not just playing at religion, but really truly worshiping God. He was telling about John's preaching, and he says, you know, he came to you and he told you what to do, and you didn't listen. But John's baptism, all the things he said, all the things. You see, baptism isn't just about coming here and getting dunked in this tank. You see, baptism is about, for those of you who don't know, this is our baptistry, and there's a tank underneath the lid there. Okay. But anyway, baptism is about accepting a concept and embracing a way of life. It's about saying, the life I have here hasn't been doing it. It's been going the wrong way. And so I want to embrace the teachings of Jesus, for example. I want to embrace the things that he taught us, and I want to live according to his instructions. I want his values to become my values. I want his teaching to become the things that I live by, the code that I live with. Whenever you're baptized, it's not just the simple act that you do one day. It is a lifelong commitment of how I'm going to live my life for the rest of my life. Okay? And so he's saying John's baptism, when John was teaching, all that he taught you and all that he said, all that he put forth, did you think that was from God or from man? Well, I like what they did. They decided to huddle together, and they got together, and they started talking among themselves, and they said, oh, and they fought among themselves, and they said, well, look, if we admit that it was from God, he's going to hold us accountable. We don't like that, do we? We don't like to ever be accountable to anybody. At least I don't. I was always the kid. I was the youngest in my family. It was always, he did it! He did it! Okay? No, I never owned up to it, okay? It's always he. Chuck, you shouldn't be sitting there. You're going to get in trouble. He did it. He did it. Okay? But the point is that they're with their other compadres there, they began to recognize. If we recognize and say that John's baptism was from God, which they probably recognized that it was from God, but they didn't want to admit it because admitting it meant they had to give up their power, that they had to admit that the way they were doing things was wrong. And they had to turn aside from that, repent from it, and they had to turn back to God and embrace it. And they would say, if we admit that that's true, then we'd have Jesus asking, well, then why didn't you listen? Why didn't you hear it? And they came and they said, if we say John's baptism was from man, then look at all the people that we're going to have to deal with, because they think John was a prophet. And they're not going to tolerate us, and we've lost credibility. We'll lose credibility with them. We will no longer have the power. The power, either way, we lose our power, either by giving it up and giving it to God or because the people will take it away from us. We've lost power if we answer this question. They didn't like that. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. I think they knew that Jesus had the authority from God. They knew that beforehand. And Jesus, by asking this question, he says, you know that my authority comes from God. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 19, okay, if you wanted to look that up, I suggest that you kind of do that. If it's over a couple pages. In 5:19, Jesus again was talking. And John's interesting because, you know, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they focus along upon Jesus' activities. He healed this person. He went here, had fed this. John seems to have so much of the personal interaction with Jesus, seems to have so much of his teachings. And this is the truth about John. In John chapter 5, in verse 19, as Jesus was talking, and this is one of the times his authority was questioned, it says, Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." He says right there, my authority is by the Father. And all through this passage, and you can go on and read through John chapter 5, because it teaches the same concept. He's saying, I look to the Father, I see what he's doing, I then participate in that on this earth, and I do what he tells me to do. I act the way he tells me. My authority is I'm acting as a messenger of God. I've come down here, I've come into the world to bring God's presence and his word to you here. His authority came from the Father because he was sent from the Father. Those are the things. And then also in John chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and the Father am one. I and the Father, I'm with him. My authority is because the Father and I share the same dreams. We share the same vision. We share the same purpose. I and the Father am one. So Jesus knew that they knew these things. He had taught them. And he's probably getting real frustrated, thinking, man, how many times do I have to tell? You ever said that to your kids? I've told you 100 times, okay? You ever tell them that? Yeah, y'all know that. You know what? I think God looks at us and says the same thing. Yeah. Yeah, I know we're pointing to everybody else, but you need to point at yourself, okay? You know, we hear that all the time. And I imagine God up there is Curtis. He's saying, Curtis, I told you 100 times, okay? Now, I want you to know, God's full of grace and forgiveness. Amen. And when we repent, we don't have to worry about that. And he doesn't nag us and continue to bring up our past. That's not who God is. But I can just imagine that Jesus was finally fed up with these guys. So he'd ask them that question. And they had gone about it. They beat around the bush, and they could not admit what he had said. And you see, the thing here is that this isn't just about his authority to do cleanse the temple. This isn't just about his authority to do miracles. This is about his authority to speak to your life and to my life. This is about his authority as the Son of God. And I find it interesting that the response of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers that were there, the chief priests, their response to be unwilling to admit this is so much a reminder for me of a book that I read about creation, basically, and about the presence of God in our universe. I've mentioned it before. Some of you have probably heard me say it. But there was a book called Show Me God, okay? It was the title of the book. It's written by a guy named Fred Heeren, H-E-E-R-E-N. I may not be pronouncing that correctly, but I think that's it. Fred Heeren, okay? And in the book, he says several things, and I wanted to bring some of the quotes to you. But he in the book, his point is to point out through creation and through the cosmos being the outer space and all the things, the big things, the big picture, he was trying to point out the evidence for God. Show me God. He says, what do the heavens tell us about God? What do the heavens show us about God? He wrote a couple things in his kind of his summary comments and stuff. He wrote, the more we discover about how the universe works, the more we understand that our universe's laws are set within a very narrow, very critical parameters, without a combination of the wildest possible coincidences, a universe capable of sustaining intelligent life would be impossible. Even unbelieving physicists have come to agree with the Bible's assertion that our universe has been very precisely prepared for us. They routinely tell us that the universe's conditions are very carefully chosen, adjusted, fine-tuned, or as physicist Freeman Dyson says, that the universe is in some sense must have known we were coming. His point is in order to support life, the universe has been designed with such precision in the way it operates, in the combination of events, as to make it evident that there is a God. Okay? Further, he goes on and he says this. He says, this century's observations have uncovered patterns in nature which are so precisely fixed within parameters so narrow that the many structural accomplishments of these patterns in our universe cannot be explained by even the wildest coincidence. These accomplishments require a conscious, super intelligent mind with a particular concern for human beings. In other words, the universe was made for us. And he goes on, and he says, and that kind of is at the conclusion of his book. What he does is he had spent, to come to that conclusion, he had spent chapter and chapter and chapter pages of just interviewing physicists, scientists who had expertise in certain fields. And he'd talk to them about their field. And they would come again, as he pointed out in his quote. He said, over and over again, these people would come. They'd say, yes, this could not have just been an accident. There are things that, this astounds me. I got to read it. Okay. Okay. One of the things, the existence of elements necessary for life. This is one of the astrophysicists. Sir Fred Hoyle discovered that the carbon atom seems to have been uniquely designed to make life possible. Okay, the carbon atom. Without the carbon atom, life could not exist. Our bodies are made of carbon. life, everything we have in this world, that's what carbon dating is all about and how it plays. We all are dependent upon it. And he talks about it. He said, in order to make, oh, this is the wrong one. Doggone it. I wasn't planning to share this part, but it struck me. I needed to share it. Guys, I got to find this now that I've thought about it. Oh, here it is. Okay. Anyway, the fact that the carbon atom exists even was a miracle. That there's no reason for it to really exist in the form that it exists and was astronomical. But the point I wanted, the thing I wanted to get to was the protein formation. Proteins are the building blocks of life, okay? And they are necessary for life to develop and continue. An atheistic physicist calculated the odds that all the proteins necessary for life might form in one place by random events. In other words, talking about evolution says that we were formed by pond scum, just all the ingredients, we're in a big soup thing here, and lightning struck it or something, and it created the proteins that were necessary for us to live, for us to exist, okay? And those proteins came bit together and they kind of somehow turned into a human. I don't know how that. But anyway, the odds of having the proteins, just the proteins, okay, not even that they came together or anything else, the odds of having those proteins is 1 to 10 to the 40th thousandth power. Now think about that. That's a 10 followed by 40 zeros, 40,000 zeros, 40,000. You talk about our national debt, you know, several trillion. That's nothing compared to this. I can't even imagine 40,000 zeros. I don't know that I could write that many zeros, okay? You know, and the point is that these odds are astronomical. He goes through this. He talks about these proteins. He talks about the carbon atom. He goes and interviews these scientists. He talks about the background radiation in the Earth to indicate the beginning, that there had to be this one cataclysmic event that created this. And then the fact that it ended up in order instead of disorder. The amount of entropy in the universe, it doesn't make sense. If there's an explosion, there should have been disorder. But the fact that they were all organized and came back in to form the universe that we know. Universe is expanding at just the right rate. It's not expanding too fast, because if it expanded too fast, things couldn't have come together and formed the planets. If it was expanding too slow, the gravity would pull it back together and would collapse upon itself. The fact that these things are all going there over and over again, the odds are astronomical that these things would be random chances, okay, that they would just happen. They prove the thing. But listen, this is what strikes me about this, because I see the same attitude in those Pharisees, in the chief priest. At one point, he's talking to a physicist, and I don't remember the exact quote, and I've given away my book, so I can't look it up, okay? But he says something to the effect, he asks his physicist, he says, well, if all this is true, and you see that the overwhelming odds that this had to have intelligent design, he says, why can't you admit that there was a God who designed this? And the guy says, I prefer to believe the incomparable. In other words, the astounding statistics. I prefer to believe that than to deal with the consequences of acknowledging that there is a God. And over again, that's the truth. And here these Pharisees are, as they've been confronted with Jesus and his authority. They begin to say, I prefer to believe that you have no authority than to acknowledge that you do. Because if I acknowledge you have the authority, what is that going to do to my life? You see, this is where it comes down and hits the road for you and me. This isn't about Jesus' authority in the temple. This is about Jesus' authority in each and every life that's here. Does he have the authority to speak to you? Does he have the authority to tell you how to live? You see, most of us think, oh, well, I'll just be a Christian and I'll say, you know, the prayers and stuff and I'll go home and still live my life the way I want. I'll make my decisions about my finances. I'll make my decisions about what I eat and what I drink. I'll make my decisions about how I choose to live. And we think that that's what it means. Jesus says, do I have the authority to speak to every area of your life and tell you how you're supposed to act? That's what it means. This is what this is about. Jesus says, do you accept my authority? Do you accept my baptism? Do you accept that I can control and tell you where your investments are going to go? Do I have the authority to speak to you and tell you what's going to be the priority in your life? How you're going to live your life? What your vocation is going to be? About whether you're going to go out on Sunday morning out on spin boating on the lake or whether you're going to be here in church? Now, I think that one's kind of a little self-centered, but still the point is made. Does he tell you how you can spend your time, or do you choose that? Do you listen to him as he speaks into your life and says, this is what I want for you. This is how I'm telling you to live. Because whenever we receive Christ and we acknowledge who he is and who he has come, that he is God's messenger, we have to acknowledge that he has the right to speak into our lives, to tell us how to live. Are you willing to put aside the hatred that you have towards somebody, the anger that you feel? Are you willing to put aside your bigotries, your prejudices, and say, God, I yield to you. God, you said to love my neighbor. And you said the person that is most despised is my neighbor. Are you willing to love him? Are you willing to care for him? Take of your own resources to support him? You see, this is what it means to be a Christian. To have Jesus Christ as our Lord. The Pharisees couldn't do that. They said, we don't know. They lied. We don't know. Well, they knew. It's obvious that they knew. But they lied. And they turned their back on Jesus. And Jesus said, well, then I'm not going to tell you. I'm thinking his real response was, well, you already know, so I don't have to tell you. Okay? But what is it that you're going to say? When Jesus comes and says, by what authority do I have in your life? What are you going to say? Let's pray. God, I pray now for every one of us. God, you know that this has been hard for me even. Because as I've looked at my own life, God, I've had to ask that question. Have I given you authority in my life? In all areas, in all aspects. I pray for each brother and sister that's here that you might speak to them individually. And as they go from this place, I pray that you will help them. And I pray, God, that we will all have the same response to you. We'll say, yes. Yes, God, you have authority in our lives. I pray that we might yield our lives to you.